All right. Okay, so Parashat Va'alotcha is chock full from beginning to end. It's actually a turning point in the Torah. From things take a deep downturn, steep downturn in the middle of the parasha around the inverted nuns. But we're going to be talking about something all the way at the end of the parasha. And it's something that, you know, we could have talked about now, or we could have talked about in Vezot HaBracha. But I'm choosing to do it now. And this is a work in progress. I'm actually, something new occurred to me today, or a new idea, which I haven't really seen fleshed out totally. So I'm eager for your feedback. And this isn't so much a machloket between the Rambam and Ramban, but more of a comparison of their descriptions. And what we're going to be talking about actually is the uniqueness of Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy. And the reason we're talking about that is actually there's at least two stories at the end of the parasha that deal with Moshe's prophecy. One of them, which we're not going to go deeply into, the second to last story of the parasha, has to do with Moshe Rabbeinu complaining to God, saying, "I can't handle these people." And so Hashem's response is to give him a little bit of a boost. He gives him the Shivim Zikenim. And then we have the story of Eldad Umedad, who are prophesying in the Machaneh. These are the two that were left over. And Yehoshua gets very upset, and Moshe says, "What's the big deal? So they will prophesy, and I'll prophesy." Okay, fine. But then the real end of the parasha is when Miriam criticizes Moshe for doing something with an Isha Kushit. We're not exactly sure who the Isha Kushit is or what he did with her or didn't do with her. And Hashem is duly upset about it. He comes to the defense of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's what we're gonna read now. But deber Miriam v'Aaron b'Moshe al odot ha'isha kushit asher lakach, ki isha kushit lakach. So a lot of great stuff to talk about over here, but we're skipping this pasuk. V'yamru, harak ach b'Moshe diber Hashem, alo gam banu diber v'yishma Hashem. So Miriam says to Aaron, what? Hashem only spoke with Moshe Rabbeinu, that he has special rules that apply to him. He spoke with us as well. And Hashem overhears Miriam saying this. We'll assume for over here that the Torah is describing Moshe Rabbeinu as being a humble person because he's not going to respond. And so instead of Moshe Rabbeinu responding, Hashem responds. Give myself some light. That didn't really work. Okay. So Hashem responds.
No, it's better.
Vayomer Hashem pitom al Moshe ve'al Aaron ve'al Miriam, tzehu shloshtechem ve'al Moed ve'yetzu shloshtam. Come on out. Vayomer Hashem ve'amun Aaron ve'yamon v'potach ho'ol ve'yikra Aaron u'Miriam ve'yetzu shnehem. They all come out with Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayomer shimuna dvaraya imiyani bi'achem Hashem v'mar'a elav et vada b'chalom adaber bo. Hashem says, you know, your Nevi'im, meaning you two, and any other Nevi'im that you want to bring up, you speak to Hashem b'mar'a, and in a dream. Lo kein avdi Moshe b'chol beit dinam. And who? But Moshe is not like that. He is substantially different. Pe el pe adaber bo umar e v'lo b'chidot u'tmunat Hashem yabit u'mado l'yireitem l'daber ba'avdi b'Moshe. Namely, Moshe Rabbeinu is totally different from your nevuah. And an important point over here to be made is, what is it that has Hashem so upset about what Aaron and Miriam did or said? What is the thing that Hashem is so offended by?
They said that they equated themselves with Moshe.
Right. Most people, I think, when reading this story, the thing that upsets them, most people, is what they said about Moshe and the Isha Kushit. Meaning that seems to be the subject of the Lashon Hara. But when you see Hashem's response, it's pretty clear that what Hashem is upset about is not what they said about the Isha Kushit, but rather what they're saying about Moshe and his prophecy. And Hashem is saying to them, you're nothing like Moshe. Moshe is fundamental. His prophecy is pe'al pe'a daber bo. It's fundamentally different than your prophecy. Okay? So, which brings us to the question, in what way is Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy different from that of other Nevi'im? Okay? Now, just to be Yotzei Zayin, before we get into the Rambam, I just want to mention one comment by the Ramban, which is in his comments on Moshe, on the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot. You know that the Ramban added or subtracted from the Rambam Sefer HaMitzvot. So one of the mitzvot that he added, actually, was a mitzvah that's related to this week's parasha, In Sefer, in Parshas Ki Teitzeh, I believe, or Ki Tavo, I can't remember, the Torah says that we have to remember what happened to Miriam b'derech b'tzeitchem in Mitzrayim, on the way out of Mitzrayim. What happened to Miriam on the way out of Mitzrayim? Nothing really happened to Miriam on the way out of Mitzrayim, but here in Baalotcha, on, you know, a year later, Miriam gets tzara'at because of what she did to Moshe. And the Ramban says we have a positive mitzvah to at least once a year remember and recall to ourselves what happened to Miriam. Question is, why is it so important to do that? So the Ramban himself is pretty clear. He says, because it's supposed to teach you the severity of Lashon Hara. Okay, fine. But Rabbi Salvechik used to quote Rav Kook, who said that, no, the real reason why there's a mitzvah like this is not the etzem, the Lashon Hara that Miriam was saying, but it was the content of the Lashon Hara. The content of the Lashon Hara. Good night, sweetheart. Come here. Let me give you a kiss. Say good night to everybody. Good night. Bye.
Good night.
Good night.
Okay, thank you very much. Okay, sweet trips. Okay. See you.
Good night. Okay, bye.
I went into a different room so nobody would disturb me, and this is what happened. Okay.
Good night.
Thank you. Okay. So, Moshe.
Okay. Good night. Go to sleep.
Okay. So, Rav Kook said.
Mitama, take your quilt. That's your hug from me.
There you go. So, Rav Kook says that it was the content of what they were saying. And the content of what they were saying was that their prophecy is equal to Moshe's, which is a violation of one of our Ikrei Emunah. That's why it gets its own Zechira. Because Miriam is basically violating the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy was substantially special. Okay, now we have to get into it though. So we're going to focus mostly on the Rambam Maimonides, and that's where I think I have something interesting or new to say. So let's see. So the Rambam in Hilchot Yesodei Torah, in the foundations of Torah, he gets into the question of how do you become a prophet? Is it something you can become? Or is it something you're born with? So in his Mishnah Torah, he makes it pretty simple. Prophecy is bestowed only upon a very wise sage of a strong character who is never overcome by his natural inclinations in any regard. Instead, with his mind, he overcomes his natural inclinations at all times, and he must also possess a very broad and accurate mental capacity. In other words, in order to become a prophet, you have to be a chacham, you have to be a tzaddik, you have to be calm, and you have to be wise. Fine. A person who's full of all these qualities and is physically sound, you also have to be, by the way, physically sound, is fit for prophecy. When he enters the Parades and is drawn into these great and sublime concepts, the Parades is this philosophical state. If he possesses an accurate mental capacity to comprehend and grasp them, he will become holy. So there's a combination here of work that you need to do, and then the nature, mechanistic nature of the universe, is that you will become kadosh, and then you will advance and separate yourself from the masses, and then he must continue and diligently train himself not to have any thoughts, etc., etc., etc. And then what happens after these preparations, the divine spirit will immediately rest upon him. Meaning, according to the Rambam, this seems to be an entirely mechanistic process. If you do the work, if you put in the work, you will see success. It's just a matter of training yourself. Now, it may be that some people fundamentally are not able to do it. They don't have a mental capacity. They don't have the physical capacity. They don't have the emotional capacity. But if you work on yourself and you're a decently intelligent individual, you can do it. When the spirit rests upon him, his soul becomes intermingled with the angels called Ishim, and he will be transformed into a different person. He will understand with a knowledge different from what it was previously. Okay? Totally mechanistic. If you work hard enough, you can become a Navi. Good?
Well, does there have to be some desire? Do you have to want to become a Navi?
Yes, 100%. Yeah. This is not something that you happen upon by accident.
Right.
Okay? Now,
are we saying that I could become a Navi if I worked hard enough, theoretically?
You have to fit the qualifications of mental capacity, physical capacity, emotional capacity. So yes, I would say you could.
Okay.
Anybody could do it. That's the kind of thing it is. There were schools of prophets in mm-hmm. those days. Nowadays, we don't have so many prophets. I don't know. Maybe things have changed. Maybe we're not able to do it. But the bottom line is, for the Rambam, it's a meritocracy. Okay? If you earn it, it's yours. So here's my question. I think this is a good time to ask the question. Here's my question. We think of Moshe Rabbeinu, of course, as being the greatest Navi. Lo kam Navi kamoshe od, it says at the end of the Torah. Why do we say, why are we so sure that Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest Navi to ever live? Is it because he worked so hard and we're just so sure that nobody else will work so hard? How do we have such a confident pasuk in the Torah? Lo kam Navi kamoshe od. You know, lahavdil, you know, I grew up in the 90s and I was zochet to see Michael Jordan in his prime. And even in his own time, he was considered the greatest, right? But even now, 20 years later, the only thing that people debate about in basketball is the current superstar as good as Michael Jordan? And there's always many people saying, no, he's the greatest of all time, the greatest there was, and the greatest there ever will be, which is absurd because time is, you know, it marches on and it goes on and on and on. Eventually, by definition, somebody has to be as great or greater than Michael Jordan. You know, at some point in time, they said you can never run a mile faster than 4 minutes until the first person did it. And then you have hundreds of people doing it. So by definition, if something is a meritocracy, if it's just a matter of somebody doing things better than everybody else, somebody's always going to eventually do it better than anybody did it before. And in the future, somebody will do that as well. So how are we so sure that Moshe Rabbeinu is so great and is greater than everybody else and will always be greater than everyone else?
It sounds like it might be pshat in the psukim that you read before, that Hashem tells us that. Although I don't think now looking at it, he specifically speaks about the future. He speaks about until that point, comparing them to the Nevi'im that were.
That's true.
He specifically says Moshe is greater, and he tells you how that's manifested.
That's true in the Pasuk. That's true in the Pasuk. But here's the thing. In the Rambam's 13 principles, he says, we believe that Moshe Rabbeinu is the father of all the prophets before and after him, all of whom were beneath him in stature. Okay? He who chosen above all mankind, achieving a greater knowledge of the Almighty than anyone before or since. He reached the level that surpasses human attainment and approximates the angelic. Okay? So it's clear that Moshe is the greatest prophet to ever live and will ever live. But my problem is this. The Rambam in Hilchot Teshuvah says, Al yavor b'machshavatcha davar she'omrim tipshei olat ha'olam b'rov galmei b'nei Yisrael she'HaKadosh Baruch Hu gozer al adam b'tchilat b'riyato l'yot tzadik v'rasha. Don't ever think that Hashem determines your level of tzidkut when you're born. Ein ha'davar kein ela kol adam ro'i lo l'yot tzadik kim Moshe Rabbeinu o rasha ki ravam o chacham o tzachal o rachaman o tzari, etc., etc., etc. What do we make of this? On the one hand, Rambam writes that Nevuah is a function of Chochmah and Tzidkut. And on the other hand, he says that nobody will ever be as great as Moshe Rabbeinu in prophecy. But at the same time, he says everybody could be a Tzaddik like Moshe. And a Chacham, for that matter. So it seems like there is a little bit of a stira here, no?
He doesn't say you could be a Navi like Moshe. He said you could be a Tzaddik like Moshe.
Yes, that's true. But like I said, Nivu'ah is a function of Tzidkut, Chochmah, and a bunch of other qualities. And according to the Rambam, all those qualities are not inborn. They're not genetic. Well, they're genetic, but they can be overcome. And anybody can acquire them.
If the pasuk at the end that says Lo Kayam from Moshe Rabbeinu, maybe that is telling us that that Moshe Rabbeinu had such the raw material, you know, that he was working with, and the amount of effort he put in was so nobody will ever be able to achieve that again. I mean, theoretically, you know, but we're told that you know, he was on a different level. He was almost superhuman.
So here's my question. Is Moshe Rabbeinu a greater prophet than anybody to ever live because he worked so hard, and he worked harder than everybody or anybody who ever will work, but he was fundamentally human and the same as everybody else? Or is Moshe Rabbeinu categorically different? Is he a different species? And that's why he's greater than everybody else.
Or,
it makes people uncomfortable, but how can you be sure that nobody will ever be a Navi as great as Moshe unless he was fundamentally different?
We can be sure because it's apostle that they won't be.
Oh, so Barbara, let me ask you if this is what you mean. There's two ways to read that pasuk. One is descriptivist, right, and one is predictive. Is Hashem saying, look, I've seen from one end of time to the other, and while it's possible that a Navi could have arisen greater than Moshe, it won't happen. I'm predicting that. Or is Hashem saying, no. Moshe Rabbeinu is fundamentally, categorically different than everybody else, and that's why there will never be a Navi as great as Moshe.
Or the Nevuah involves more than just involves more than what the Rambam wrote for us. There's also the aspect of the relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And we saw after the direct revelation at Sinai, that didn't stop the people from subsequently building the Egel HaZahav.
So it's possible. You're saying that Moshe Rabbeinu's difference between him and everybody else was what, his closeness to God? It seems like a vague, like, and why can't anybody else achieve the same closeness? Why is it categorically impossible?
It's not that it's categorically impossible. I think that it's Hashem's decision that it isn't going to happen.
Okay. So that's interesting.
Because of the relationship. It's both of them together.
Okay. So you're getting close to what I would like to suggest. So
let's go a little further. There's one more piece to it. There's a something. The time, the place. No, the time, the place, the issues that happened, the personalities make the person.
Okay.
In that time and in that place, Moshe Rabbeinu is the greatest, and part of it has to do with the direct revelation with Hashem, and part of it has to do with the way he responded to Hashem's requests.
Okay. So let's keep going in the sources, and I want to develop this idea. So the Rambam says, as we just read in Yud Gimel Ikrim, which is the introduction to Perek Chelek in Sanhedrin. So he says, Moshe Rabbeinu is the father of all the prophets. Now, it's not clear what he means by father of all the prophets. I saw one place that said that that the word Av over here means that he's the source of all prophecy. I found that confusing because there were prophets before Moshe Rabbeinu and there are prophets who are in parallel to Moshe Rabbeinu. So I assume that what the Rambam means when he says father, he just means like the big daddy. He just means like the greatest. That's what I assume he means. But okay.
Maybe it means he's the archetype.
Maybe. So he continues and he says he was chosen above all mankind. And I'm going to want to return to that phrase. And in achieving this level, he lost his sensual imaginative faculties. His drives and desires ceased, leaving only his pure intellect. Concerning that, this it is said that Moshe communicated with God without any angelic intermediary. Okay, so now this gets us into the following issue. We have to define in what ways specifically was Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy different than other Nevi'im. And I'm going to just run through this. We won't read it inside. The Rambam labels three ways based on the Midrash. The Ramban says the same thing based on the same Midrash. Number one, every prophet other than Moshe only experienced prophecy through dreams. They were always asleep when they experienced prophecy. And I'm talking about prophecy like real prophecy, not just a random vision or seeing an angel or anything like that. But every Navi always experienced the Nevuah sleeping, laying down. Number two, whenever they would experience that prophecy, it would overwhelm them. Even about Avram, it says that he fell down, right? It would always overwhelm them. They couldn't hold up to it. Their bodies would shake and they would quiver. That's number two. Number three, every other prophet, they didn't control when they received visions or messages from God. They could prepare themselves for it, but ultimately God would send them the message. But Moshe Rabbeinu, whenever he wanted to talk to God, he just did. He would just open up the channel of conversation. He had a direct line to God whenever he felt like it. Okay? So we have these three. The Rambam is not kidding around when he says that Moshe was different. Moshe is different in very specific, tangible ways. And there are other ways he's different, but these are very tangible ways. Now, where did the Rambam get this from? So the truth is, it's in the Psukim. Look, Hashem says, Shimun advaraim yani viachem Hashem bemara elav etvada b'chalom adaber bo. There's two things here. Number one, they see him in a mara, and number two, in a chalom. So chalom, we know. What's a mara?
Through a looking glass.
So, take a look.
A vision.
So here it's a mara, and here it's a mara. Moshe is peel pe adaber bo. So some of the Mepharshim point out a mar'ah is actually a mirror. And so it's some kind of distorted, not clear vision. Whereas a mar'ah is a vision. Mar'ah is just to the eyes, directly to the eyes. And Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't see it in riddles, and he sees a clear picture, whatever that means, of Hashem. We'll get back to what that picture might be. So we have specific ways in which Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy is defined as being different from the Nevi'im. Okay. Now, in his Mor Nevuchim, the Rambam has a few things to say about this. I want to run through them. Number one, he says in chapter 35, he says, I don't want to talk about the Nevuah of Moshe. Because the Nevuah of Moshe, he says, is different than all other Nevi'im. And when we use the word Nevuah by Moshe, and we use the word Nevuah by Nevi'im, it's only used homonymously, like a homonym. Like it's the same sound, but it's not the same word. It's not the same meaning. That's a fascinating idea. He's saying Nevuah by Moshe is not just different in degree, but it's completely different in kind from all other Nevuah. Like when you think of a Navi, don't think of Moshe. Actually, it reminds me of a story. we don't have time for it. It's okay. Another time. Fine.
Show me though. Go ahead.
No, it's okay. So I'm not
doing anything else.
Fine. I'll tell the story. So when I was in New York, so for a little while I worked in a Mishkan home, which is basically a home for handicapped individuals, and basically for Jewish handicapped individuals. And why you guys used to come on Shabbos to work and take the guys to shul and sing zmiros with them. And during the week, they just had regular activities. And whenever we came, it would be like two or three YU guys with two or three non-Jewish workers who would do all the things that we couldn't do. All the malacha, lights on, off, all kinds of things that we couldn't do. Some cooking, all kinds of things that we couldn't do. One week, I was there by myself for whatever reason. And the two non-Jewish workers were these two Haitian women. They didn't say a word to me the whole time. But they were speaking in French to each other. It was clear that they were talking about me. But I didn't care, whatever. At the end of Shabbos, I was sitting there waiting for my parents to come pick me up. And they started talking to me. And I was looking in, and it turned out that one of them said that she was a Pentecostal Pentecostal priestess. And I asked her what that meant, and basically she said that she speaks in tongues. Anybody know what that means? She speaks in tongues?
Yep, it's like gibberish language, isn't it? That sort of...
It means she gets prophecy, and when she gets prophecy, she speaks in gibberish, and that's the prophecy. She's getting a vision from God. And I said, and we got into the whole thing, the conversation. I said, you've spoken to God? And her response was, you haven't? Which was, okay, I mean, fine. And then and she said, I said, you know, I just didn't really think that there were any prophets anymore. And she said, well, there are. I said, you know, well, you know, so you're a prophet like Moses? And she said, oh, no, no, Moses is not a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet, but Moses was not a prophet. Now, I didn't say Jeremiah was a bullfrog. I just said, I believe that at the end of the Bible, at least the Old Testament, it says that Moses was the greatest prophet who ever lived. And she said, well, maybe it says that in your Bible. And my response was, well, I mean, it's the same one at that point, but okay, fine. So, but maybe she was just quoting the Rambam. When it says that Moses was a prophet, it doesn't mean a prophet like a classic prophet. It's a totally different prophet. Okay, maybe, fine.
Did you ask her what she meant by that? In what way?
Moses was a great leader. I think she was just an Am Haaretz.
Okay.
That was my feeling. So, continue with the Rambam. So the Rambam says, the fact that his prophecy is distinguished is proved by a bunch of psukim in the Torah. One of them is in Shmot, where it says that Hashem says, I appeared to Avram, Bekel Shakai, but Shmi Hashem lo nodati lehem, but I never appeared, but they don't know my name, Yudkei Vavkei, but you will. So we learn that right away, that Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy is going to be fundamentally different from the rest of the Avot. And in terms of future prophets, it says, there arose not a prophet since in Israel. The way that the Rambam reads the Pasuk, the way that Chazal read the Pasuk, is since Moshe, there will be no prophet. Okay? In Israel, like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Panim al panim. It is clear that his prophetic perception was above that of later prophets in Israel. Fine. Then he gets into the fact that it's not only Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, which is fundamentally different, but it's also the miracles and the wonders that Moshe Rabbeinu performed. And in fact, at the end of the Torah, this is exactly what it says. It says that not only is Moshe's prophecy fundamentally different, but it's also the miracles that he did. So he gives, in what way were Moshe Rabbeinu's miracles different than all of the other miracles that any Navi ever performed? And here the Rambam says, very simple. He says, every other Navi only performs miracles that are witnessed by individuals. For example, Eliyahu does a miracle, and then it has to be told to the king of Israel. Or when Eliyahu does the miracle on Har HaKarmel, only portions of Bnei Israel see it. All the miracles that are performed by prophets are only performed in front of portions of Bnei Israel. On the other hand, when Moshe does miracles, he does it in front of everyone, including his followers and his opponents. Two things are mentioned here together, namely that there will not arise a prophet that will perceive as Moses perceived, or a prophet that will do as he did. And it is pointed out that the signs that were made in the presence of Paro, all his servants and all his land, the opponents of Moses, and also in the presence of all the Israelites, his followers, in the sight of all Israel. This is a distinction not possessed by any prophet before Moses, nor, as is correctly foretold, will it ever be possessed by another prophet. Okay, what did the Rambam say? The Rambam said that the distinction between Moshe and every other prophet is that everything Moshe did, he did in front of everybody, including his opponents and all of Bnei Israel. And this is somehow, I want to be clear, this is somehow what makes Moshe different from everybody else. At first glance, it seems like a technicality. No?
No.
Okay. You explain, Karen. Why is this so important that he does it in front of everybody?
Well, you think of I mean, I remember when I was learning about who are the Mormons in the United States.
John Smith.
And, you know, and their big prophet, you know, it was a whole private revelation.
Sure.
And it was between him and supposedly God. But, you know, that requires you to believe in it.
Right.
But But the Ma'amad al-Sinai was what? I 600,000 individuals. It was, everybody was there.
Right.
The wealthiest and the poorest, nobody was left out. So it's basically, it couldn't be denied.
Okay, so you're saying it's important because it couldn't be denied. Okay, fine. All right, let's continue a little bit. In the next chapter in the Morne Nevuchim, the Rambam goes back into this. We saw this already. The thing that makes people prophets, and he talks about it's the perfect development of all of a person's faculties. And then he gets back quickly at the end to Moshe, and he says the same was the case with Moses. Over here he points out that because prophecy requires perfection, when a prophet is not perfect, they don't have prophecy. So, for example, you find that prophets are deprived of the faculty of prophesying when they mourn or angry or are similarly affected. Our sages say inspiration does not come upon a prophet when he is sad or languid. That's why Yaakov lost his prophecy when he was upset about Yosef. And he says, it also happened to Moshe. When he was in a state of depression through the multitude of his troubles, for those 40 years, Chazal say he did not have prophecy like that. He received no message of God, even though he did not receive prophetic inspiration through the medium of the imaginative faculty, but directly through the intel. Even though Moshe's prophecy came through a different channel than it did for the other prophets, Moshe lost his prophecy when he was obsessed. So even though Moshe is fundamentally different from everybody else, some of the rules of prophecy still apply to him. Okay. There's another thing in the Rambam. I don't really want to get into it. I want to make my point. My point is this about the Rambam. My suggestion is this. We saw that there is a little bit of a stira. I think a little bit of a stira. On the one hand, the Rambam says that Nebuah is an entirely merit-based experience. If you do the work and you have the tools, you will attain prophecy. And if you do more work and you have better tools, you'll attain higher and higher prophecy. Bottom line, mechanistic experience. On the other hand, the Rambam said that Moshe Rabbeinu is different from everybody else. And at the same time, he said that you could be just like Moshe. So which is it? If you can be just like Moshe, then you should be able to be as big of a prophet as Moshe. If you can't, then you can't. Like, what's going on? So it seems to me like the Rambam says, when he says that prophecy is a merit-based experience, that was true of a regular prophet, but not of Moshe. Moshe was a nice guy. He was very wise. He was deserving of prophecy. But Moshe's prophecy was fundamentally different in the following way. We glossed over this word before. He was chosen. And I think this is an important point. And if I'm right about this, at least I am correcting something in my own head. I don't know if I'm correcting it in your head. Maybe you already knew this. But I think most people don't think of it this way. We think of Moshe Rabbeinu as the Michael Jordan of prophets. He's the GOAT. And if we say he's the best, it's just because we love him so much. And we're so sure that nobody will ever achieve the greatness that Moshe Rabbeinu achieved. Just like we experienced Michael Jordan, and we don't want anybody to ever reach that level because, I don't know, somebody has to be at the top, and we want somebody to stay at the top forever. That was my feeling about Moshe. I'll be honest. That was my feeling. He was the greatest, greatest, greatest to ever live because he worked so hard and he had the tools and that's it. That's how I thought of Moshe. But what if that's completely wrong? What if that got Moshe to a certain level, but then Yitzhak Mitzrayim had to happen and the Torah had to be given? And so Hashem said, let me find the current best prophet and let me take him. And then let me elevate him for free. I'm going to take him and I'm going to give him a quality that's just something completely new. Something that I've never done before and I will never do again. I'm going to choose him as my prophet. And he will have access to all this extra knowledge and extra access to me that nobody will ever have. Not because Moshe Rabbeinu was more special than anybody else to ever live, but because he lived in a time when Hashem had to choose somebody and give them that power. And then from that on, you'll never have anybody like Moshe Rabbeinu. not because he's greater, but because he was given a boost. He was taken and elevated. Similar to the idea that we, as Bnei Israel, are chosen eternally, not because the Jewish people right now are better people than any other nation on earth, any other race or ethnicity or even a religion or whatever you choose. We don't necessarily know that. And we can't really say that with any confidence. But we are the Jewish people because he chose us, and that choice is eternal and forever. In the same way, Hashem chose Moshe Rabbeinu and he said, you're going to be my prophet and I'm going to give you access to things that no other prophet will ever get. Not because you deserve it, but because I have to choose somebody. Was that a new idea to anybody else?
Absolutely.
Anybody want to disagree with me, or at least in the reading of the Rambam?
No, but I think that can be seen a little bit with the repeated attempts of Moshe to say no, and Hashem insisted, I've chosen you. I decided already. Uh-huh. You are it. You cannot get out of this.
Right.
He paid a price for it too.
So, absolutely. But I would also add that this helps me handle Lo kam navi od kemoshe. It helps me handle that because it's a hard pasuk to read. But how do you know that no navi will ever reach the level of Moshe Rabbeinu? Unless Moshe Rabbeinu got turned into a different species. He was fundamentally different. He got turned into some kind of superhuman who the Rambam describes. He didn't have any sensual or imaginative faculties. His drives and desires ceased. He had only pure intellect. You wouldn't say that about other people. And that's why nobody will ever rise like Moshe.
Mm-hmm.
In the Rambam's understanding. And I think these words, he was chosen, that's a key line. He wasn't just, you know, given an award and said, you're the greatest Navi. No. He was given extra powers. Okay, that's the Rambam. And that's why Hashem gets upset with Miriam and Aaron. You guys think you're like Moshe? Well, maybe Aaron and Miriam could have been as great as Moshe. Maybe they could have perfected themselves. Hashem says, no, you're missing the point. You're nowhere near Moshe because I chose him. I made him. We call Beit Naaman. I made him different from everybody else. Okay. That's the Rambam. Ramban, what's left for Ramban? So there's a few things that I thought that are worth looking at. Number one, the Ramban takes, you know, a little bit more of a Kabbalistic approach to some of the psukim. For example, when it says "Bekol Beiti Ne'eman," in other words, other prophets in my house, they see dreams, but he knows all of his own accord all the divine attributes. He has access to the midot. The communication comes to him from me. As a mar'eh and not as a chalom. Okay, this is kind of... It says there was a fundamental difference between Moshe Rabbeinu and the other prophets, which again, the Ramban finds in when Hashem says you're not going to be like Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov. I'm just looking for a new idea that it says in the Ramban that we haven't already seen. Oh yeah. So here's something interesting. In the preceding story, where Moshe Rabbeinu appoints these zakenim, right? So the Torah describes how after he appoints them, he is matzil. We have to figure out what this word means, but he is matzil from his ruach onto these zakenim. He gives of his nevuah or his ruach hakodesh to these zakenim. So how does that work? So the Ramban says that the intention of the verse is to say that the transmission of the Spirit resting on Moses to the 70 elders will take place at the time when God will speak to Moshe. In other words, their nevuah, their ruach hakodesh, will only happen when Moshe is actively talking to God. And it will be from that divine communication that the prophetic power will be transmitted to them, as it is stated at the actual occurrence of the events. In other words, they are like tapped in to Moshe Rabbeinu's direct line to God. They don't have their own line. They don't have their own prophecy. They are tapped into Moshe. And it says that the Torah doesn't tell us any of the things, any of the prophecies that these Zakenim received. Why?
Because they're the same as Moshe's.
Exactly, because anything they saw was just because of what Moshe saw. Exactly, perfect. Now, the Ramban says, what does the word ma'atzil mean? So he says,
ma'atzil.
Relieved of some of the burden.
So it says here, meaning of salty is, I will hold back with me of the spirit which I put on you, and I will put it upon them. La'atzil is to hold back, is to retain. And he points out other psukim where it says that. He says, he does it to Yoshua, and he says, whatsoever mine eyes desired, lo atzalti, I did not keep from them. So it says in Kohelet, whatever my eyes saw, I did not keep them, I did not, you know, hold back from doing it. Lo atzalti. Or what Esav says to Yitzchak, halo atzalta, did you save a bracha for me? Did you hold back a bracha for me? And he points out some other psukim. So according to that, it would mean, he gives another meaning for it, but he gets eventually back. He says, what it would mean is that Hashem holds back some of Moshe's special prophecy, and he gives that to these other Zakenim, which means that, again, Ramban is understanding Moshe's prophecy as being fundamentally different from any other prophet, because if it wasn't, then these Zakenim could get their own prophecy. They could get their own. Why do they need Moshe's? Okay. Okay. Okay, the last thing that I wanted to point out, we'll skip this other Ramban. The last thing I wanted to point out is this Sfat Emet. We'll end with this. So the Sfat Emet, so he points out with this story, Esfa li shivim ish. Hadao dekhtiv abone b'shamayim aliyotav v'agudato al eretz yisada. That lo uchal anochi levadi. Why is Moshe asked for these zakenim? He says, because I can't carry these people by myself. What, was Moshe trying to relieve himself of this burden? He didn't want to do hard work? Can't be. So the Sfat Emet says, Moshe Rabbeinu was on the level of pure singularity. But once the people sinned, they did not have a right to that level anymore. Mm-hmm. And Moshe felt weakened. And so he said, we need to go to a different mode. Esfali shivim ish. Af ki Moshe Rabbeinu alav shalom amar rak lo uchal levadi v'lam hutzrak shivim ish, aval be'emet nimsiru b'nei Yisrael atal madrega acheret v'hi hanagat shivim ish. It was not Moshe's problem. It was the people's problem. Moshe could have carried them when they were on their highest level. He could have carried them forever. But once they went down from this level of achdut, of singularity, he couldn't do it anymore. So he had to adjust to a mode of diversity. This is the second level, where you take a bunch of disparate objects and you put them together. Moshe Rabbeinu was on the level of Torah Shebechtav, but then they were now on the level of Torah Shebal Peh. Something happened when they sinned. So Moshe Rabbeinu is his nevuah, we could say, is on the level of Torah Shebechtav, is direct access to God. And we're going to develop this in 1 second. Whereas our relationship with God now is through Torah Shebal Peh. Is through this multiplicity, and we have to put the pieces back together in order to get the full picture. Like, we don't have the whole picture given to us. We have to put it back together. And this gets to the last point. I won't read this inside, but Rav Schechter, in his introduction to the last book that he wrote, Ginat Egos, so we get to this idea of, in what way was Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy fundamentally different from everybody else. His argument is that Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy, the proper word for Moshe Rabbeinu's prophecy is not prophecy, it's Torah. It was totally different in that what Moshe Rabbeinu, his prophecy, what was it? It was Torah itself. And what is Torah? According to the Baal HaTanya, you know what Torah is? Torah is Tmunat Hashem Yabit. Torah is a picture of God. It's a description of divinity. Moshe Rabbeinu received a picture of divinity. He received Torah Shebechtav in one unity, one achdut. Other Nevi'im, they just get messages from God. They get access to one aspect of God. That's why they're only Nevi'im. That's why their books are called Nevi'im. But Moshe Rabbeinu's book is called Torah because it was one large vision of the entirety of God. And in that sense, Moshe Rabbeinu's Nevuah was not just a difference of degree, but it was a complete difference of kind. He was on a different, in a different league from everyone else. He wasn't playing the same game. And that's what I wanted to share with you tonight.
Shakar. Very, very nice. Very nice. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Shakar.
Shakar.
That was really great. Yeah, there was a lot of new stuff in there.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Laila Tov.
All right, Laila Tov. Shabbat Shalom.